This is one of the most confusing and maybe one of the most misunderstood lines in the entire Lord's Prayer. Sometimes we think, it's easy for us to think that this line means, Father, don't let me face suffering. Or Father, don't let me face hardship. Or Father, let life go smooth and easy for me. Like, lead me not into temptation. But that is most certainly what this line does not mean. Okay, we know from our study of the life of Peter, something that we did last semester, that God often leads us into wildernesses, places where there are hungry people, and not just with like empty bellies, but aching hearts, people who need food, but who also need hope. Jesus sends us into those places where there's lack and where we ourselves feel our lack. We don't have the resources to deal with the world's needs, right? He sends us there. He sends us into storms, places where darkness and chaos can overwhelm us, but also where his peace can most powerfully be felt. We know from our study on the Lord's Prayer that our mission here on earth is not to maximize pleasure and to minimize pain, but to be agents of reconciliation in a broken world. Right in the beginning, God's world was good, good, good. But God's world now is painfully broken. It is scattered and shattered. He's putting back the broken pieces, and he wants us to join him in that work. But that means that we're going to go to places that are broken, places that are hurting, places that are needy, that we might bring his shalom. What's more, in Matthew chapter 5, which is just one chapter above the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Jesus says that we're the salt of the earth and we're the light of the world. Now, salt and light are change agents. They have the ability to affect change in a positive way. But in order for salt to be effective, it has to leave the salt shaker. In order for light to be effective, it can't be hidden. It has to enter into the darkness. And what this means is that if we're to be the kinds of people that Jesus wants us to be, doing the things that Jesus wants us to do, we're going to move towards things that are prone to rot and decay, because that's where salt can be most beneficial. And if we're going to be the kinds of people doing the sorts of things Jesus wants us to do, we're going to be moving towards darkness, because that's where light is needed. So lead us not into temptation cannot mean spare us adversity or hardship or any such thing. Rather, what we are praying and sort of tuning our hearts to with a line like this is that we would be protected from temptations and lies that meet us in times and places where we feel stressed or overwhelmed or, you know, overcome by darkness or any such thing. Right? I think it is safe to say that when we are in difficult, painful situations, we're most susceptible to doubt and disbelief. When we're in painful life situations or circumstances, when we're stressed or whatever it may be, we're prone to believe that maybe God has left the building, that we're all alone, and that we need to fend for ourselves and do what makes us feel good. It's a silly sort of illustration, but just this past week, I was in Colorado for February vacation, and when we were away, some snow and ice fell off our roof and it landed on our car that was parked in our driveway, and it smashed out the windshield and it just dented up the sides. Kat was parked right behind in her driveway. I think your car took a little bit of the beating, but I got these pictures of our banged up car in Colorado, and it was in that moment you're just like, gosh darn it, like I'm trying to have this quality time out here in Colorado with my family, and like this stuff just seems to keep on happening. And in that moment, right, it's so easy for to be like, God, this is your fault, or why couldn't you stop this, or to have these thoughts or feelings like, God, you owe me better than this, right? There are these thoughts that sort of creep in, that kind of needle in when things are hard or when things don't go our way. It's not just like that we would think, okay, God has left the building and I need just to take matters into my own hands or just sort of figure this out on my own. Sometimes when things are very, very hard, we're prone to despair. Like to give up all hope. This is not like ice falling on your roof. Like this is more severe, right? It could be like the loss of a job or the loss of a marriage or the loss of someone to death, you know, or that you lose somebody because they've because of an illness or some other sort of tragedy. In those times, we might be prone to despair and hopelessness. I just want to quit. And if not quit on life, maybe just quit on the mission, that sort of this life that Jesus has called me to. Like, why am I doing this? Why am I giving my life to Jesus? Other people seem to be having more fun. I need to pursue my own dreams. I need to do what is right for me. Temptations, like these sorts of temptations, they often creep in and crowd our life in hard times like this. And listen, Jesus himself faced these kinds of temptations. It's not like he was immune. Luke tells this story in chapter 4 of his gospel. Immediately after Jesus' baptism, which is this beautiful scene where sort of the heavens are opened and the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove, and you hear the Father's voice from heaven, right, declare, like, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Like, as soon as this is over, Jesus is then led by the Holy Spirit into a country club where he gets to play rounds of golf with his buddies and drink margaritas late into the afternoon. Actually, that's not how it goes at all. Right? I know, right? No. After Jesus' baptism, the heavens opening, the Holy Spirit descending, the Father blessing, Jesus is led into a wilderness environment where for 40 days, okay, he has nothing to feed on except God's word. Okay, the 40 days of temptation that he faces in the wilderness is actually meant to sort of remind us of the 40 days here, like that of Lent that we're kicking off here. Right, but for 40 days, he's in the wilderness with nothing but God's word to sort of sustain him. And it's there that the devil repeatedly tempts him. And his temptations begin this way. If you really are God's son, If you really are God's son, command these stones to turn into bread. The beginning of that temptation is significant because he's forcing Jesus to question, am I really God's kid? Am I really his beloved? Is he really a good father? Does he really love me? Does he really care for me? And if he is a good father, then why isn't he giving me what I want? Why am I so hungry? If he's a really good father, like, why would he make following him so difficult? And then comes that temptation to just turn stones into bread, just to take matters into your own hands, to do what makes you feel good. That's not the only temptation. He tempts Jesus to despair. To throw himself off the temple, essentially to commit suicide. And he tempts Jesus to abort the mission of saving the world. And if you only worship the devil, that he could dominate it instead. You don't need to save the world. How about I just give the world to you? You can just sort of crush it, own it. See, Jesus is led into hard and difficult places. And he faces the same kinds of temptations that you and I would face. And do face. But it's not just in difficult places where the devil does his work. Most famously, the devil tempts the first image bearers, Adam and Eve, not in a hard place, but in a good place, in the Garden of Eden, a veritable paradise. And it's in places like that. He says, well, God's given you a lot. It's true, but isn't it also true that you're not allowed to eat from this one tree? You could have everything at your fingertips. You could have, you could be in a perfect world, and it's into that situation that God's like, or the devil would say, "Yeah, but what about this? You know, he's withholding good from you. Even still, he's such a killjoy. You know, he doesn't really love you. He doesn't really want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to reach your full potential. He doesn't want you to be like him." And so what you need to do is you just got to chart your own course. You got to follow your heart. You got to do what makes you feel good, right? Forget him, you do you. Sometimes the most dangerous and treacherous places in our life are not when things are really bad on the surface, but when things are really good. I can't tell you how many interviews and stories I've heard about celebrities whose lives unraveled, not when they were losing, but when they were winning. Their lives unraveled, not when they were losing, but when they were winning. And they had the thought, like, look at me. I earned all this. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. Not only did I earn this, I deserve this. And sort of with everything at their fingertips, they're like, who needs God? I got everything that I need. I got the house. I got the car. I got the spouse, or, you know, the countless hookups. I've got the 401k and, you know, the best life insurance and health insurance that money can buy. Like, I'm set. That's its own form of temptation. Right, so like, no matter who you are, rich or poor, no matter where you are in life, whether you're in the country club or the slums, we live in a world that is constantly detuning us, a world that is constantly pulling us away from the truths of who God is, that he's a good father, and the truths of who we are, that we are his beloved, and away from our mission here on earth. We're in a world where lies are constantly in our ear and then in our hearts, right? Constantly telling us that we're living in some other story than the one that we're actually living in. You and I are lied to a lot. And we have believed a lot of lies. Which is why Jesus comes to earth. This is why the Son of God leaves heaven for earth. He's on a rescue mission. He's on a mission to set things straight and to give us a life that sings, right? Not the sad songs of hell, but the one that begins with our Father, that song. Jesus taught that there is a devil and he's your biggest enemy. He calls him a liar and the father of all lies, right? He calls the devil, the evil one, a destroyer and a deceiver and a murderer from the beginning. He's likened to a lion who is prowling around, ready to devour. If he's a lion, that makes you kind of like a sheep. Just a tasty snack. To make it in this world, you don't need to become a lion or a lion slayer. You can still be a sheep, but you do need a good shepherd. And that, Jesus says, is exactly who he is. And he says, this is not just who he is, but what he was sent to be and to do for you. He's a good shepherd who was sent to gather and to feed and to protect his sheep. This is how the Lord's Prayer essentially ends. So like, this is the final note of the Lord's Prayer. That there is a devil out there, an evil one out there that you need deliverance from. We are sheep and we need a good shepherd. We need someone who will lead us, protect us, and snatch us from the clutches of the lion. Or as Jesus puts it in John chapter 10, who will deliver us from the thief, whose only job is to steal and kill and destroy. I want you to listen to what Jesus says in John 10. It is the passage that we have printed on your handout. We'll also project it here on the screen. Jesus says in the Gospel of John chapter 10, starting in verse 10, the thief, which is just another name for the evil one or the devil, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You know, this passage here in John 10, it begins with a thief who wants to snatch you away. and it ends with a father who's holding you tight. It's an interesting contrast. There's a thief who wants to snatch you away, who wants to pull you away from your father. This is work that he has been doing from the very beginning. But there is a father who wants to hold you tight. That ultimately is what the word deliver means. It's the same word as to pull away or to snatch. The devil's trying to snatch you. Jesus, the Father, they're working to snatch you right back, to deliver you, to pull us away from the one who's pulling you away from him. He wants to hold you tight and to never let you go. We know that God has done this and God will continue to do this, to deliver, to hold you tight. We can have this confidence, friends, because of Jesus, because of the Good Shepherd. This Good Shepherd who came from heaven to earth for the sake of lost sheep like you and me. Jesus says he's the Good Shepherd who not only leads his sheep, but who dies for them. Y'all, on the cross, Jesus took the punishment that our sins deserve. He died so that we could be spared. He died so that we can live. He was forsaken on the cross so that God would never let us go. Right? He experienced hell so we don't have to. Jesus did this willingly. He says so. He says, nobody snatched my life from me. He said, I laid it down. It's not like the devil took me away from the Father. Let's be clear about that. He's saying, I was not taken away, but I have laid down my life so that you can't be taken away anymore. Right? I laid it down, Jesus said, and I have the authority to take it up again. I did not forfeit my life. I did not lose it in a gamble. It's mine to give, and it's mine to take back. I have received this charge from my Father. And the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep is now calling you. He's calling you. He's calling you to listen to the sound of his voice. Like, we are constantly hearing the sound, the voice of the devil lying to us, telling us we don't have a good dad, telling us we aren't his beloved children, that we got to just maximize pleasure and minimize pain and everything that we've been talking about this semester. Like, we are living in that world. And we hear that messaging over and over again in myriad ways, whether it's on TikTok or Instagram or sometimes in the classroom, sometimes in the cafeteria, or sometimes, you know, on the, you know, just as with your headphones in as you're listening to whatever music is playing, you know, at the time. Like, you hear this constantly. But Jesus is saying, I'm the shepherd who laid down my life for you, and I'm now calling you to follow me, calling you to listen to his voice over the voice of all of these other voices. Those voices that want to steal and kill and destroy and to detune. And he wants to give you life, he says, and life abundant. Life as it was meant to be. A life that sings in a detuned world. This is what he wants to give you. A life that sings, that sounds sweet in a detuned world. Some of you all knew Maddie Salzberg, because she was an RUF ROTC student. Almost 1 year ago to the date, on March 9, she was hiking on Mount Washington with a friend of hers, Molly, friend of ours. And their intention was to ski down Tuckerman's Ravine. Well, they never got to do that because they slipped and they fell. And Molly survived the fall, but Maddie did not. She died on March 9 last year. Now, Maddie came to UVM a Christian. But during her time here, she grew in her understanding of what it means to actually be a Christian. She learned more and more what it means to be a sheep who has a good shepherd. Here at UVM, she learned more and more what it means to have that life abundant, that Jesus won for her and won for us. A life that sings in a detuned world. And in RUF, she learned how to tune her heart to sing that grace. since Maddie's death, I've latched onto this idea that the life is a lot like rock climbing, and that the Christian life is a lot like climbing on belay. And Maddie really instilled that in me. You've heard me use this analogy a lot in the past year, really since she died. And this is just one of her legacies. Right? Being the rock climber that she was, Maddie learned how to tie into Jesus. Like in rock climbing, one end of the rope is always affixed to the belayer, and that other end of the rope, you tie a figure eight knot into it, and then you retrace that knot into your harness so that you're connected to the rope that is connected to your belayer. And Maddie doing Bible study here at Wednesday Night Fellowship, or doing Bible study in small group, was a lot like retracing that knot. She approached the scriptures in this way to be like, here's this thing, and as I retrace this and I kind of go over it again and again, I realize that not only is this true, it is secure, and it's for me. And tied into these truths, she was able then to go into the world and to live her life with a lot of courage and with a lot of poise. She lived that way. She lived on belay, and friends, she died that way too. She died on belay. It's true she fell at Mount Washington, but it's also true that she was caught. Like, she landed in the hands of her father. She was held in life and in death by the one who said, I will never let go of you. When we come to this last line in the Lord's Prayer, it does not mean never lead us into hardship. It does not mean never lead us into hard things. It just means never let me go. That is essentially the meaning of this last line. Don't leave me hanging. Right? If you're going to lead me into hard things, don't leave me hanging. If you're going to lead me into hard things, never let me go, right? Deliver me from the one who wants to tear me away from you, which is just to say, hold tight to me. In life and in death, hold tight to me. Maddie was a brave woman. She had more courage than most, but it was all because she knew this truth. She knew how to tune her heart to this line in the Lord's Prayer. I'm on belay. Her heart had been tuned to this. And I think when our hearts are tuned to this too, we will have a life that resembles Maddie's, which will also resemble Jesus's. It is a life that is full of courage and trust and poise. It's the kind of courage and trust and poise that a sheep can have because it's held tight by the shepherd. It's the kind of courage, trust, and poise a climber can have because they know they are on belay. For 7 weeks, we have looked at the Lord's Prayer. It really is Jesus' answer to the disciples who say, teach us to pray. Meaning, we want a life that looks like yours, Jesus. We want a life that resembles yours, in touch with the Father, in tune with reality. We want a life that sings. So Jesus gives us this prayer, not as better sheet music, but as a way of tuning our hearts to the true story that our life belongs to, that we have a Father in heaven, that we are his kids, that life works best when he's at the center and we're at the side. And we're not maximizing pleasure and minimizing pain, but joining him in his work of making all things new. Right? He wants us to understand the story that our life is a part of and the part that we have to play. That because he's a generous God, we can be a generous people. Because he's a gracious Father, we can live graciously. But here at the very end, because he is a good shepherd, we can live life with courage, trust, and poise because he loves us and he's died for us and he's never going to let us go. One last time as a community here on this campus, right, of people who are following Jesus, who are curious what it would mean to follow Jesus. Let's pray this one last time. Sort of with our eyes open. Get these words sort of out of our mouths, into our ears, and maybe into our hearts. Pray with me.
The Lord's Prayer is presented to you here on this handout. I'll join you too.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.